number that we've got visiting with us. We invite you back at every opportunity and look forward to your coming to meet with us again. I also want to thank Bruce for the reading there, the sermon. If you have a bulletin, you might notice the sermon title is Walking by Faith. That's what we're discussing today. And thank Mike for the songs that he led. I thought to myself that the song right before the Lord's Supper, We Saw Thee Not, kind of fits in with the sermon quite well. You know, actually, the topic today, walking by faith, I think we're probably all aware of what's said in one of the passages Brother Bruce read, that being verse 7 there in 2 Corinthians 5, where we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, there are usual application of this passage. I don't think sometimes brings out all of the beauty and the force of it. We often think that it's saying, or anyway, our application of it is, that we walk by faith and not by opinion. Well, of course, that indeed would be a scriptural sentiment, but that's really not the meaning here. To walk by sight is to walk by appearance, or what the eye can see. So when you see it saying sight there, that's really what it means. It's the common definition of what sight would be. So then the correct application of this passage would be could be seen if you carefully examine the context. Now, for example, we're supposed to look at things that are unseen, things that are of faith, rather than what is seen, and that would be by sight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just right before chapter 5. We all ought to understand that chapters and verses and things like that are relatively new when it comes to the New Testament. So you can go back past the chapter either way in finding the context and other things like that. But look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Well, now you could probably say, well, we would know that the outward man's decaying. You know, you could tell differences in appearance, could you not? We know a fellow down in Arkansas that they had a surprise party for Martha and I at 30th anniversary, I think it was. And they had our wedding picture up there, and he came up there and he said, why? He said, I didn't know Martha was married before. I just, boy. You know, and I'll have to admit, when you look at that picture, you talk about change of appearance, and it's all on me in that picture. But we can see that, you see. But how would you know about the inner man in any person? Well, you can't see that. And especially with what it's talking about here, you can't see that. But now you would accept, and a lot of times that's what we do, that there are changes being made in the inner man, for better or for worse. But then we go on in verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now here, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, just a personal application of that to all of us. Is yes, the changes that we see physically, well, but those things are just temporary. But the inner changes, the things that aren't seen, the things that are matters of faith, those things are things that are eternal. And also, when you get to verses 6 to 8, he talks about being at home in the body. Well, that's seen. We know for here or not. But then absent from the Lord. See, there's a longing here. Well, we know this, he says, and to be of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And be of good courage, I say, and rather prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And so we look to being at home with the Lord with an eye of faith. We're pretty well used to things around us and how things are and how they exist. We get into the flow of things and so on, the things that are seen. But the things that are unseen, we train ourselves. We school ourselves. We conduct ourselves in a way that would be consistent with the things that are unseen, the things that are matters of faith, so that we might enjoy that home that's beyond this one. Now also there are a number of things in Hebrews 11, we'll look at a few of them in a moment or two, that also correspond to the same thought. And so what we'll do is we're going to look at, just for a few moments, you know, talk about some things that are unseen things. Someone said one time, I thought it was a good statement, I think it works in a number of ways, but if you want to define something, say for example a Bible word, a lot of times it's not a good idea to go to Webster's Dictionary and look that up. And if you don't believe me, look up the word baptism in Webster's Dictionary and you'll find out. But if you want to find out the definition of a word, what a word means, perhaps going to the Bible is a good way of doing that. And sometimes it's very clear as to what things mean. Now, if we come to the subject of faith, you know, we walk by faith. That's what it says there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Excuse me. But now, what we do then to define this is actually go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and take a look at this over here. It says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What's it saying there? Well, we accept the unseen reality as though they are as real as seen realities. That's the idea. In other words, you know, I can see that plant over there, that right there in the corner, and I can believe that that thing exists. But now, what if somebody tells you that there's a plant over here in the corner at the building at North Ridgeville? You can't see it. You've never seen it. Would you believe that it was there? And we do this kind of thing all the time. There are unseen things. Now, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, drop down to verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And we talk about that just briefly at the end of Bible study. You know, God just spoke these things into existence. Do you believe that? Did you see creation and you know all about how it happened? No, none of us have seen creation. There's no one that has ever walked the face of the earth that has seen creation. But we accept its reality based on what? Evidence. There's so many things that are said and so many things that we find out that are corroborated by the Word of God and so and back and forth. And then we can believe these things. But we didn't see them. Here's another one. If you're a Christian, then you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in Him. It's incumbent upon everyone who's a Christian, a disciple, believe in Jesus. Did you ever see Him? Well, no, I'm there. No, don't be foolish, Trey. That's 2,000 years ago. Well, that's right. I didn't see Him. No, I didn't either. None of us have. No one in this building. But many of us say that we believe in Him. You start to see the picture. You get the idea. I think that you do. Of course you do. So we did not see Jesus, but we accept His reality based on evidence. Do you remember a disciple by the name of Thomas? Look at John chapter 20. Now Thomas made a rash statement that, you know, while the Lord, you know, others were saying the Lord's appeared to us, and Thomas, well, no, he didn't believe them. I won't believe until he appears to me and I can put my fingers into the holes in his hands and put my hand into his side. You remember I said it's kind of a rash thing to say, but he said it, didn't he? Very understandable. Kind of a human thing to sometimes make rash statements that kind of blow up in your face. And after Thomas said that, and Jesus appeared in the room with him, didn't he? Yes, he did. And then what happened? Well, Jesus said, "Here I am, Thomas. Go ahead." Now, I can't find any evidence anywhere where Thomas went up there and handled the Lord in the way that he said was necessary for him to handle the Lord in order to believe. I can't find any evidence of that. Did he or did he not? Make up your own mind, whatever the case is. But the thing that you do find is that right after saying that to Thomas, go ahead. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He saw Jesus. I really think that was enough. And so it put to rest all that business, rash business and so on. But then what follows next? Now, you know, you and I can't do that. Jesus isn't going to appear here someplace for us. That's not going to happen. But what does happen is something that is for us. And that's in verse 29. So John chapter 20 and verse 29. Jesus said to him, now to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" Watch now. "Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Well, that'd be you and I in this latter part of this, that haven't seen and yet believe. And once again, if you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ. You've never seen him, but he exists as real to you. That's the stamp that you put on Jesus. Real. Look at all these others. Look at all the evidence. Look at all the cases. Everything. And the conclusion then that you reach is that yes, Jesus was real. All these things about him are true. I believe in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth," now watch this now, "and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching." What they were preaching. A lot of the things that they were preaching, we didn't get a chance to see them. We didn't even get the chance to hear them originally. And yet, we do believe. And you know what? This isn't something that's just totally out of the realm of the normal. This is what happens sometimes. Oh, well, you know, I honestly think that there are people that, well, they can't accept the miracles. Now, a lot of people, "I can't accept the miracles because it goes beyond the laws of nature." I think to myself, well, let's see now. God, who created these laws of nature, could he ever suspend the laws of nature? Sure he could. And all these things that are just tossed out as just so matter of fact and everything. And I think, oh, boy, come on. But you know what we do? We believe things all the time that we haven't seen. Sure we do. Number of things here. Look at this. How about the news? Think about the news. Now the news, no matter how stilted it might be one way or another, expect you to believe certain things that you have not seen. I saw something yesterday or the day before, I forget which it was, back in Parkersburg where we were at for a period of time, that an old factory there that employed hard telling how many people and existed for over 100 years. Some of the building was original, so you can about imagine what happened. It caught fire. And I mean, you talk about a fire. I mean, this was, you know, it would burn up about 3 city blocks. This enormous fire. Here's the report of it. Here's a still picture of it. And then here's a clip from the news about this. And I'm looking at all of this. I never saw the fire with my own eyes. I never felt the heat that came from it. But I believe that the Ames factory burnt down. I believe that. And so there's something from the news. And we're asked that all the time. Here's something that happened over in Syria. Here's something that happened down. How about the hurricanes? Do you see any of them? But there they are on the news. Did they happen? And we believe that they did. And then what? History? History's the same way. Did you shake hands with Abraham Lincoln after he was elected? No. Do you believe he was president? You get the idea? And geography? Now, I know there's lots of people that have been lots of places. Sure, you know. We understand that. You know, we're people now that travel around a lot. We've got folks here that have been over in Israel. And I appreciate that. I envy that. I haven't been. And yet, you know, you can see things with your own eyes, or you can read about them and described in the Scriptures and so on. I believe that there's a Sea of Galilee. I never saw it. But you still believe that. You know, you don't have to see it to believe in it. What about products? They come out with a new product. New and improved Tide. They expect you to have faith that it's new and improved, don't they? And you like it better than that apparently old and lousy Tide that you've used for years. That's the advertising thing, wanting you to believe it. Well, we do it all the time. So this isn't something that's revolutionary and just being cooked up and just a bunch of religious zealots. No, we do that stuff all the time. Even folks who don't believe the Bible, even folks who don't believe in the story of, well, we mentioned creation. Don't believe in the story of creation. You know, they believe in evolution. You know what they believe? They've never found it, but you know what they believe? They believe in the missing link. Never found it, but they believe it. If that isn't faith, tell me what that is. Even they have faith, folks. Even unbelievers have faith. What's the unbeliever's faith? Unbelief. Don't think it's not held just as strongly as faith is. Of course it is. But we understand that. And unseen things, sure. Now, by faith, we keep pressing on to the goal. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, that should be Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I meant to have that up there. I might have meant to have both of them. Let me look just a minute here. I think I do. I think 16 is also about the heavenly country. Now, verse 6, we reward of those who diligently seek Him. But there were those that desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And we believe that again by faith, and we diligently press on to that. He's a rewarder. He's going to give that to us. And that's the next part of that, knowing that God will reward those who diligently seek Him. I knew they were together here. And then what else? Well, we looked at it just a few moments ago. We know that our present problems are temporary. We looked at that. They're momentary. The things that are temporal are temporary. But the things that are eternal are the things that aren't seen. The things of faith. And so by faith we keep pressing on. And we know that our present work is not in vain. That you're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, there's also some examples of this in comparing walking by faith, not by sight, comparing the faith and the sight. And one of those I would like for us to look at, well, there's a couple of them over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. So if you turn over there, we'll look at a couple of these churches and letters written to seven churches of Asia Minor. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a letter that's written to the angel of the church in Sardis. And he says, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Oh, there was a church in Sardis, all right. They were alive. They were real. You can see that. They probably met every first day of the week. They may have done everything that was necessary to do. But he says, you know, really, you're dead. Now, he goes down through here to describe this problem. I think I grow weary of the fact that someone thinks that if a church is small in numbers, that somehow or another it's dead. Really? Is the determining factor numbers? How many of these churches, seven churches of Asia Minor, do you suppose had 200 members? Well, I don't know. Do you suppose they had a smaller number? I don't know that either. But then again, I think to myself, I don't think that matters. I think that, yes, a small congregation might be dead. But I think one that's big in numbers could be dead as well. If not, why not? But we make these assessments based on what's seen and not what's unseen. Now, in this case here, he says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know what you're involved with. And that's really what the problem is, not the other. Now, also in chapter 3, when you get down to verse 16, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you or spit you out of my mouth. That's to the church at Laodicea. You know what? They were a church that just looked like they were really had it made. And as a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 17, you say that you're rich, you become wealthy, and you've got need of nothing. But we've made it. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. You don't really realize it. No. But you're going by what's seen. You appear to be prosperous, but you're really not. So what does he say? Well, again, going back to what we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul looked past the outward man to the inward man when he was writing to the church at Corinth. Well, why did he do that? Why did he look beyond the outward man to the inward man? Because that's where God looks. And that's where we ought to look. And that's where we ought to understand our focus ought to be. Now, I've heard lots of people who would get involved in a number of things that they shouldn't, Christians now, they're involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in. No way, no shape, no form. But they find themselves involved in this. And then when confronted, will admit, oh yeah, I'm doing things that I shouldn't do. And then stand there and say, but God looks on the inward man and not the outward man. You know what they mean by that, don't you? That you ought to just dismiss everything that the outward man does. But the inward man you can't see. And I'll admit, we can't see that. None of us can see that. Even though I think a lot of times we make judgments on that. And we shouldn't do that. But oftentimes we do. But I'm also reminded that the good tree produces good fruit and the bad tree produces bad fruit. You know, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. So don't give me this idea that, oh, well, the inward man, you know, well, the inward man's just as pure as the driven snow. But the outward man out here, well, that's just some hunk of junk. You know, that's gonna burn up at the day of judgment anyway. Who cares about it, you know? Well, that's, I guess, it's a little bit of salve for the conscience. But you just ask yourself if that's what it's going to be on the judgment day. That God's going to say, I overlook all the things that you were involved in. I overlook them all. Because someplace, somewhere in you was some little spark of the right thing. I think a lot of people entertain that notion. But I've never found it in the Scriptures. I think God sees the inward man. And I think He's aware of what the outward man does as well. And really, both of them matter. Because what the outward man does is a manifestation of the inward man. It was with Sardis and Laodicea and the people there. And I'm sure it would be for us as well. Another thing is that walking by faith demands actions. The action of walking by faith is illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over there. Now, we're not going to read a lot of things, but we're just going to read a few here. And the first one that we want to take a look at is Noah. What does it say about Noah? How about verse 7? By faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. How about that? In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. So what did he do by faith? Well, there were things not seen. But he built an ark. What did he build an ark for? He built an ark because there's a flood coming. Hadn't seen that. But he built an ark. How many people do you... I've always entertained the idea that here's Noah up over here someplace. And he's building this boat. A big boat. A very big boat. The dimensions of which are greater than any boat that's ever been built. Big boat. Now, you think he's like Gibbs on NCIS built that in his basement? No. Where'd he build it at? In his backyard? I don't know. I would hazard to say he built that in a big place. Right? And I'd have to say it'd be kind of hard to hide that from other folks, wouldn't you? So people see it and words get around. And what's being said? What's being said by these other people? Can you just imagine? Now they meet out here at the marketplace, you know, where they barter and they buy and sell and that kind of thing like they did back in those days. And they meet over there and they're just exchanging pleasantries and one thing another. They're going through their business. And you know how it's, your business is concluded. And there's a little conversation going back and forth. And then finally says, hey, you hear what that crazy old man's building over there? I heard he's building a boat. Oh, it's a big one. You ought to see it. And he says we're going to need that because there's a flood coming. So maybe there was a little bit of that going on. Well, if there was, it didn't stop him. He built this. It didn't matter what other people said. That's what God told him to do. And by faith, he's warned of these things. And he built an ark. How about that? What about verse 8? By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham, it's very possible, had never been any distance from the place where he was born. That's just what happened back then. They're not like us today. They're not like some boy that was born in southern Indiana and lived in town and lived on farms, lived all over the county, and all of a sudden he's up in Cleveland, Ohio. No, that didn't happen back then. You didn't move around much. But now he's told this, and you go out and there's a place for you, it's going to be an inheritance for you. Somewhere where you've never even seen. So he picks up and moves everybody and everything out of there, out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's quite an undertaking. But he left for Canaan anyway, didn't he? How about Moses? Moses was someone, you'd have to say that Moses, you know, where he was, the circumstances of his birth, and then there was his adoption, you know, found on the river, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and everything that became out of that. And he's being raised just like he's one of Pharaoh's household, like he's a son. He had it made. Really had it made. He hit the jackpot, people would say. And yet, it says that Moses forsook all that. In verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. I think some translations have he forsook Egypt. He turned his back on all that. That's a better word than left. Left would, I just left for a while. No, he forsook it. I'm not going back. It's like whenever God found Elisha out there plowing with that, and that was an impressive team that he was plowing with. And when Elisha answered the call of God, you know what he did? He just didn't walk away from the plow. He took the oxen and had them all slaughtered. He took all the harness, all the teamwork, all which would have been made out of wood, the majority of it.
I took that over there and used the wood for the sacrifice and the animals for the sacrifice and then a feast for all everybody else. In other words, he's not going back to plowing. He forsook it.
And sometimes we've got to make decisions like that. We also have to show that we're walking by faith, and our action needs to show that. Now let me just, I got a question here. Which is the bigger mistake? What do you think? A wrong action or a lack of any action? I've got to admit, that might give a lot of us pause to think about. Have you ever done this?
Well, I think I know what to do, but I'm not going to do it because I might do something wrong. Ever said that? I dare say we've all said that. Now, we're not going to admit it. But we're going to probably have to admit sooner or later, yeah, that's what we've done. Yeah.
We're all people that have feet of clay. We can all make bad decisions. And sometimes we're all guilty of not making any decision for whatever reason there is. And sometimes there's neither harm, neither right nor wrong with that, neither harm nor anything else. But sometimes, but that, we've got to admit that happens. But then there are times whenever we do know what to do and we just choose not to do anything. We deliberately do that. Because, oh, we're just afraid we're going to fail. Well, I think some do nothing for fear of doing something wrong. And what that means is then, they didn't do anything. And you know what? You won't do anything wrong. If you take no action, you won't do anything wrong. And neither will you do anything right. Have you thought about that? Here's someone. Off just a little bit. You're on a pier. Off just a little bit. And the boat that they were on capsized for whatever reason is. And they're out there floundering in the water. It's obvious to you that they're in peril. They see you. They call out for help. And what do? There's one of those life rings there, or there's some rope here. Whatever. However it works out. You throw that out there. Or do you just decide, I might do the wrong thing, so I do nothing? And what about that person out there? You didn't do the right thing either, did you? You did nothing. I think we need to get off of that. And to think by inaction is always the best thing and the safest thing. Momentarily, maybe so. But it's not always the thing to do. Now turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're just going to go over something here briefly. But I think that the point is real clear, fits in what we're talking about here. It's this man that has two sons. And a lot of times it's called the parable of two sons. It says starting in verse 28, it goes down to verse 32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered him, I will, sir. And he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Is it hard to figure out the answer to that? They said the first. And they said right. But Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. But just think about those two sons for a moment. You know what we'd say about these? We'd say that the second one was all talk and no action. And that's right. Anybody could talk a big game. But there was no action. But the first one, What about him? Well, you see what the first one did. He said that he will not, and afterwards he regretted it. He regretted making that remark. And so what did he do? He changed his course of action. His original course of action was, I'm not going to do this. But then he changed, didn't he? He regretted it. Even though it doesn't say repentance in the original language, that's what it means here. And we see that it was repentance because there was a change of action. He did go and work in the field. So there's the question that it comes down to. Which of the two did the will of his father? These individuals could see which one did. Do you see? Do I see who it is? I think so. And so we're left with the question then, which one am I? Which one am I? Oh, well, I'm that first one. Yeah? Or are you willing to also say, and sometimes I've been the second one? And we need to eliminate that second one and try to always be the first one who ended up doing. Now, I don't mean we need to refuse and then do, but you know, you get my point. To be the one that did do what the Father asked him to do. And maybe, just maybe, we need to change our minds so that we can do the will of the Father. Now, in closing out the lesson, I got one more point. Take your songbooks, turn to Songs Been Selected. One more point that I hope that you'll remember this, perhaps before all other things. There is no walking by faith when there is no action. It won't happen. So if we're walking by faith, there's action. And it may be that that action is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. To believe in Him as the Son of God, to repent of sins, confess Him before men, and to be baptized. That's the action one would take. One takes that action and then one begins to walk by faith. But perhaps you've done that and you've fallen by the wayside. Things have happened. Either within your control or out of your control, whatever the case is. At first you said, oh, well, you know, but what happened? Well, you changed. Like that first one. But you're going to change for the better. And you'll do the will of the Father. You'll change your mind. You'll repent. And if prayer is necessary, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But you're going to show the action then of walking by faith. So Jesus came to reveal the gospel to a lost and sinful world. And if you obey that gospel, you can be walking by faith. Why not do it right now while together we stand and sing?